We've known Rick for many years, and we appreciate his love for the Lord and his service to his people. And Brother Rick will address this convention on the subject, who are the remnant of Israel, and when will Messiah be accepted? This is just part of the outline in which Brother Rick will address. So let's turn our full attention over to our Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Richard, for your kind words. We thank the Heavenly Father for this privilege of being here this day. And we are thankful for the thoughts that we have heard previously expressed. And as noted in these matters, undoubtedly there are differences of opinion. And yet, these are matters that are yet to be fulfilled. We think there is much blessing the more and more that we consider these matters from the Scriptures, that the cleansing power of the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, in just considering these things, brings a blessing to our hearts. And we can be none but the better for it. And if we remain in a humble and teachable attitude, as things continue to unfold and as we continue to study through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, undoubtedly, we will come to a better and better understanding. We'd also like to bring the love and greetings of the brethren with whom we meet, the Oakland County Bible students who voted to have their love sent to you all here. Now, brethren, we appreciate the format of the convention this weekend, a whole day and last evening dedicated to the study of Israel in current events in the future. We also appreciate the outline that there were given a number of questions, as you have them, to the speakers. And yet not all the speakers, including myself, might have necessarily addressed the given subject with these set of scriptures and questions. So bear with me as we try in a broad way to address these specific questions and yet also present what we think would be scriptures and a scenario along the line of the remnant of Israel and when will Messiah be recognized. And just furthermore, we would just state that for ourselves, we've taken the liberty that for our service tomorrow, we would like to consider a scriptural scenario of a possible alignment of events through Jacob's trouble. So some verses that we touch on today, which might be very pertinent, for time's sake, we will touch on them and pass over them and try to delve into them more tomorrow if the Lord so allows. Also, as the brethren before us have said, these are given in the spirit of considering and fellowshipping and studying together and allowing the liberty that each of us, every brother and sister in here, will be responsible for our own conclusions before the Lord and not what someone else has concluded. So our comments, hopefully, are food for thought for you to arrive at your own beliefs. With that all said, the subject, the remnant of Israel, and when will Messiah be accepted? One thing we would like to start with is look at just a sampling of scriptures that demonstrate, we believe, that in Israel's history there have been a number of remnants in the past, let alone the remnant that we're considering. For example, in Nehemiah, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, Nehemiah 1, 2 and 3. Our setting, of course, is the year 454 B.C. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes Longimanus, a Persian king. Israel, for about 80 years past, has been allowed under Cyrus's decree to return to Jerusalem and rebuild its walls. So in our setting, we find a Jew returning from Jerusalem to the Persian courts and consulting with Nehemiah, and he states, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. the remnant that is returned from the Babylonian captivity after 536 BC. They've been there for over 80 years. They're called a remnant, and it's said that they escaped. What did they escape? They escaped from the captivity. They were allowed to return. Other Jews didn't return. So the escaped of Israel are the remnant that returned after the Babylonian captivity to Judah and Jerusalem. There's one example. Another example we might find in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 11, 9 and 12. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the isles of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So here we would suggest, brethren, that it sounds as if, by context, it's a kingdom picture. In this kingdom setting, we're told that there is a hand set a second time to regather the Jews that are dispersed from the four corners of the earth. Different nations are named. When you say that the hand is set a second time, it meant the hand must have been set the first time for a regathering. So what we would suggest, and other brethren have suggested, we think it, we like the thought, is that the first hand being set upon our Lord's return was in 1878, when there was a call through the hunters and fishers of Jeremiah 16 for the Jews to return to Israel. That was starting the gathering of a remnant, or the dispersed class. It's that process of regathering the Jews, of regathering a remnant out from the nations where they had been in diaspora, or diaspora, for over 1,800 years. That started in 1878. That continues. They're even going back today. But it's interrupted, we believe, by Jacob's trouble. It's interrupted by Jacob's trouble. Following Jacob's trouble, the process continues. The Lord sets his hand a second time, and the Jews continue to be gathered out from the other nations. Brother Ken quoted Isaiah 66, verses 18 through 23 would be a good example. And yet we also think that during the time as Jews are resurrected throughout the beginning of that mediatorial phase of the kingdom, we'll suggest that they're resurrected in the area where they died. These will be in different countries throughout the world. The vast majority of Jews during the diaspora died outside of Israel. When they come up in these other nations, come back to life, and they learn about what is happening under the new kingdom arrangement, they continue to be sent back to Israel. So this gathering of the remnant of this scale is ongoing. This sets an ensign for the other nations. Now the Gentiles can learn by watching Israel be regathered, because we know the new covenant arrangement is an Israeli arrangement of God's promises to faithful Abraham. And we'll touch on that a little later. Look at another scripture. Micah 2:12. Micah 2:12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Or as Leeser's translation, they shall be crowded with men. So, brethren, to our minds, we would put this verse as representing the general process of regathering the remnant of Israel from 1878 continuing and into the future, to the point that this scripture will be absolutely fulfilled. Israel will be crowded with men in the future. But when did the process start? We think it started in 1878. They're going to be so packed, it's like sheep in a pen, crowded with men. But it's called a remnant. So, dear friends, to our mind, a crowded with men and a remnant, I would use this verse to demonstrate that the word remnant itself does not necessarily mean small. But what it means is what we read in Nehemiah, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3. It means a regathering of Israel's to their national homeland, and they've come out or escaped from the countries to where they had been driven in diaspora. It has a process. It continues. Jacob troubles, interrupts it, and then that process is resumed following it. The long and short of it is, then, dear friends, is that there's many different scriptures that use the term remnant for different periods of time, some in a general sense, some in a more restricted sense, and we just have to, for ourselves, be careful on our interpretation of how we would understand it. And some of them aren't so clearly understood. And that's where we allow room for one another with their views. Zephaniah, the third chapter, verses 8 to 20, were also given to us to consider. So we'd like to do that. Zephaniah 3, starting with verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith Jehovah, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings? You note how we're making that a question? In the Rotherham and Farrar Fenton translations, they make this a question. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me? For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted or oppressed, and a poor or humble people, and they shall seek refuge or trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thine heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even Jehovah, is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil any more. Now, dear friends, to ourselves, we look at the context. Verse 8 we've always applied as being the time of trouble, and it is worldwide. Verse 9 we've used to show that following that trouble, the Lord then blesses the people by turning a pure language of the truth and the truth message to them. Then the purpose is that the trouble will have sufficiently humbled all of man's kind heart to be able to receive the kingdom. The kingdom will be the desire of all the nations at that time. The Lord wounds to heal. So then he gives them the knowledge of the truth so that they all can worship him. It says then at that time that beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, his worshipers, even the daughter of his dispersed, we think this is particularly a reference to the Jews, shall bring mine offering. And what's the Lord offering that the Jew could bring at this time? The Lord is looking for a consecrated heart, those to be obedient and humble to the Lord. Not a consecration to sacrifice, not the Christian call, no. It's the call for mankind to consecrate themselves and be obedient to the Lord. This is an offering that the Lord will be pleased with. It says that in that day, and friends, for myself, I put it in the same context as following 8 and 9. In that day, when these worshipers shall return, in this ongoing remnant being regathered, will not those Jews be ashamed who doubted in the Lord? Yes, they will. At that time, there will not be any who continue to have national pride, not pride in a goodly way like someone might be proud of their child. Not going to have pride that they have Father Abraham. No, this is talking about a nationalistic pride that is destructive and hinders faith in the Lord. None will be allowed to have nationalistic pride. And why? Because it's in His holy mountain. When the kingdom is fully established at the hands of the ancient worthies, none of the returning Jews will be able to have nationalistic pride, because the nation as they knew it during this present evil world will be no more. And the Lord says that He also has in the midst of them a group of people who are very humble and sincere, and they are the ones that trusted in the Lord. These are Jews of faith. They had faith prior to Jacob's trouble. And because of it, because of that humility, the lowliness of mind, that they knew, they didn't trust in nationalistic pride to fight their own battle. They trusted in their Messiah to deliver them. And they are going to be the centerpiece for the regathering of the rest of the remnant of Jews from around the world. These special Jews of faith, who had faith prior to Jacob's trouble, will be specially used, we believe, by the ancient worthies to be the educators for the returning Jews. Why? Because they are contemporary Jews who exercise faith at that late stage in the game, if you will. At the direst hour, they still exercise faith. And what's so remarkable about it, it was still during a time when evil was in the world. It's still in a time where it took faith to believe in God, because evil was still in the world. And they'll be rewarded. And part of that reward for those Jews of faith is we think they'll be the chief educators as contemporaries to returning Jews. Verse 13 tells us what the remnant of Israel will be like. And we think this is talking about the big remnant of Israel as well. They are going to have not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. They are going to be cleansed from their iniquity. They will have the blood applied. They will have received of the Holy Spirit. And they will be of a righteous character, for then their works under that new covenant arrangement will have to be perfect. Their hearts will have to be right. This is the condition that the Lord is looking for in the big picture of all those, the remnant, who are regathered out from the nations. Tells them that they shall not be afraid at that time, nor any more. Now, I would suggest that the Jews of faith do have, during the time of Jacob's trouble, when Gog is in their land, they will have a certain amount of fear. But they do not have a fear that robs them of their faith in Messiah. No, it drives them closer to trust in their Messiah. Just as we, in an impending car crash, we have a flash of fear before our eyes as we see what's about to happen. We don't know if we're going to maybe die. That would be the blessing. We don't know if maybe it would be handy. We don't know if maybe the person beside us is going to suffer terribly. We have that flash of fear. But that doesn't mean we don't have faith. It's showing that we're recognizing the danger, the impending danger that's upon us. So, too, we think at this time, the verse is saying, none will make them afraid. After Jacob's trouble, none shall make them afraid. In Ezekiel 36, we get a little bit of a picture of the Lord's attitude in gathering His remnant. Verse 21. The Lord says, I have pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whether you went during their diaspora. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Now we think that's through the smiting of Gog, as brought out earlier, that Jehovah will exalt himself. Verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen, starting in 1878, gather you out of all countries, and this is a continuing process, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, the truth, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Well, the cleansing process, we would suggest, would begin with the application of the blood of Christ after the church has been complete, and will continue with the knowledge of the truth under the leadership of the ancient worthies, so that all these Jews returning will recognize that it's not for their anything great that they have done that the Lord is giving them such showers of blessing to bring them back to their land and to provide this means by which they can be cleaned. No, it was for the Abrahamic promise, and because he is going to glorify his own name in this work. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So here, this is the Lord's program, even for those Jews that did not have faith, that the process will be to cleanse them, for them to see and be ashamed of their past abominations, to know that it wasn't for anything national that they did, but it's for God to exalt his name, and this will glorify him as the end result. It finally leads into the new covenant. Now, we'd like to make a plain statement of how we generally understand the remnant that we've been asked about here at the time of Jacob's trouble. And then we will try to give scriptures to demonstrate this thinking. We would understand that the remnant has been a general regathering since 1878 and onward. But at the time of Jacob's trouble, there had been a process of chastening experience on Israel through their wars and then through the Lord giving them blessing. So the end result will be is that through the chastenings and the blessings from 1878 up until the time of God's invasion, there will be a dividing in Israel two classes. The one class will have a faith in their Messiah. They will have a right heart before the Lord. The other class lack faith in a Messiah and lack faith in God. When Jacob's troubles comes, that final wave of trouble with the invasion of God will manifest who is trusting in the Lord and who is trusting in the flesh. There will be havoc and destruction in Israel, just like the time of trouble will have havoc and destruction in the rest of the world. But we do believe that the Jews of faith will be specially spared that trouble, and they will be specially used to recognize Messiah through the province of the ancient worthies and receive first of the Spirit of the Lord. They will be especially vindicated that they had faith in calling on Messiah at their darkest hour. The other group of Jews, even those residing in Israel who did not have this faith, many of them, when Israel's armies are destroyed, will recognize at that time that all is lost. Many might surrender or be captured or die, but we think through that trouble, when they see the miraculous deliverance of God fighting for them and defeating the host of God in their land, that at that time they will be humbled and embarrassed and shamefaced that they ever doubted, and then would begin their belief process. When they see the magnitude of that destruction, we think they'll fall on their face in thanksgiving and in shame. And those Jews of faith who called upon the Lord, that the Lord answers those prayers and brings deliverance, they will be an exalted group, specially used of the Lord in the new kingdom arrangement. On this, we would suggest Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. As we know, Hebrews 11th chapter is talking about those of faith that were pleasing to the Lord prior to the Christian era. But we get a principle. In verse 6 it tells us, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Basic criteria for anyone at any part of God's creation, from the holy angels all the way down to to mankind at any era that you want to pick in God's plan, you must have faith to please Him and believe that He'll reward that faith, because that's the true test of your faith, if you believe He'll reward it. Secondly, another thought would be that in Romans, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29, we learn that not all who are Jews indeed. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Brethren, we think this is true among the natural Israelites as well. The Lord knows those whose hearts have proper faith toward Him, regardless of their outward profession. You know, remember back at the first Advent, there were Pharisees whom the Lord lambasted as just being whited sepulchres. But then there was the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, known as Saul at that time. His heart was right before the Lord. The Lord knows which the heart condition is, no matter what the outward profession. So it's not necessarily as simple to say all the Orthodox will be those who exercise faith. When the fat is in the fire, when Gog's invasion comes, that will manifest who of the Orthodox have true faith, and we hope that there would be many. And those other Jews who, maybe because of the Talmudic teachings added to the law, were somewhat discouraged from looking further, but had a faith in a Creator. And maybe they at that time will exercise faith. We leave that in the Lord's hands. We would also mention John 1:47. You'll recall Jesus speaking about Nathanael said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. He had a right heart, and Jesus could read it. And in Isaiah 25:9, we appreciate this verse because we do think it ties in particularly with the time of Gog's invasion. And we think it gives the thought, though, that of the Orthodox who are looking forward to Messiah, that they will be vindicated. Isaiah 25:9. "It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Those having faith and trusting and waiting in Messiah now will be vindicated, the fulfillment of the Scripture, when they are spared in Jacob's trouble. I'd like to read a quote from the third volume, page 247. "He," God, "will nevertheless in due time reward the constancy of their faith in His promises to which they have so long and so perseveringly held." As the time for the promised restoration of God's favor to Israel draws on, we see a preparation being made for it. Within the present century, a sifting and separating process is manifest among them, dividing them into two classes, the Orthodox and the non-Orthodox. The former still hold to the promises of God and still hope that God's set time for Zion may soon come. The latter are losing faith in a personal God as well as in the Abrahamic promises and are drifting toward liberalism, rationalism, and infidelity. End of quote. This is the process that has been taking place, that the Lord is interested in the bottom line faith in Him. Also from reprint 5964. "The Jews double of this favor having ended, as we understand in the spring of 1878, God's favor is gradually being manifested to the Jews and will continue until their full restoration, though their chastisement is not yet completed." Now, it's not the chastisement of the 1845 years of disfavor. He's already said that's over. This is a further chastening, and that's already been touched on. "At the inauguration of the new age of blessing, natural Israel will be granted a special place and privilege, for the gifts and calling of God are not things to be repented of. We see how, in another way also, the special privilege will come to them, namely, in that the law covenant has been more or less of restraint upon them in their daily lives as a people. They have had more or less loyalty to God, which has kept them separate from other nations. This special privilege of preeminence in the Messianic kingdom, however, will not be granted to all who are Jews by blood, but only to those who prove loyal to the law and the prophets, those who are Jews at heart, and not merely outwardly. All others are merely Gentiles. The earthly phase of the kingdom will be composed of the ancient worthies, the princes in all the earth, and the Orthodox Jews will be more ready to receive the blessing of the new dispensation promptly than will any other people. Therefore, they will have the first blessing, not by reason of partiality on God's part in showing favor to these people, but by virtue of the fact that he made a covenant with them as a posterity of faithful Abraham. End of quote. They're used to keeping law requirements, and this will work to the blessing of the Orthodox Jew, because after the age of faith, in the new kingdom arrangement, works will be required to go along with that faith. They will have to work rightly. They will have to be obedient, humble, and submissive to the righteous laws of God as summarized in the Decalogue. Summarized in the Decalogue. Now, we would touch on several scriptures that, as we mentioned earlier, that to our mind suggest that there are Jews who did not have particular faith up to the time of Gog's trouble, Gog's invasion, Jacob's trouble, who are there on the scene. And we will suggest, this isn't in the scripture, we will suggest that when they see the Lord miraculously destroy their enemies, that they will be humbled at that time and shamed for their lack of faith. For one, we would quote Zechariah 14, 1 to 3. Zechariah 14, 1 to 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Sounds just like Ezekiel 38, doesn't it? For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, remainder, remnant, of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. We hope to discuss this more in detail tomorrow, Lord willing. But for the sake of time, we would suggest that nonetheless, here, the city is captured. The city of Jerusalem is captured. If the city of Jerusalem is captured, we can rest assured Israel's army is destroyed. They fight to the last man to guard that city. So if the city's captured, and it says it is, their army is gone. Half the city goes into captivity. Half is remaining. We don't think that's a numerical reference, brethren. We think it's just denoting that there is two groups at that time. And this is the locality of the city of Jerusalem. In the locality of the city of Jerusalem, there will be one group who lack faith, who either went out to fight, maybe they were taken captured, that's what this verse really says, or maybe they surrendered. But they're let out of the city in some way, in some fashion. But the other group that exercise a faith and trust in the Lord and wait for him and call for their Messiah and get on their knees and pray unto him for salvation, the Lord answers that prayer. And he fights for them as in the days of old. He rewards that prayer of faith by fighting for them. Now, to my mind, dear brethren, I just have to simply say, if all the rest of these Jews were killed, that is, those who weren't of this residue in the city, it would have been the perfect place to say so here. So they were all slaughtered. But it doesn't. So they were taken captive or exiled. They were nonetheless suffer their suffering. I don't know anyone who would like to be captured by their enemy. They're defeated. They're demoralized. They're humiliated. They're physically abused. It's a horrible experience. And to a Jewish mind who was captured after the Holocaust experience, after being herded in the cattle cars and led to death camps, what would they be thinking is about to happen to them? They know their history better than any of us. It'd be a horrible time for this half or this group of the city. But the Lord spares, and he fights, and he rewards that prayer of faith to those faithful Jews who call upon him. Further, in Ezekiel 39, verse 29. We know the setting. Ezekiel 38 has been the invading host. At the end of the 38th chapter, as we've seen, was read earlier, there's a miraculous destruction of the invading host of God. Beginning of the 39th chapter, it tells us more about that destruction. And when we come to verse 9, the enemy, Gog, his host, is decimated. Picking up in verse 9, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the handstaffs, the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any of the forests. For they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those who spoiled them." They will spoil those among the dead. The dead invading host of Gog is going to be spoiled from everything they came to spoil Israel for. They'll spoil them that had spoiled the Israelite first. "It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, on the east side of the Dead Sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers," the people passing by. The stink is going to be so great of the rotting corpses of that host. "And there shall be there they shall bury Gog and his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Ham and Gog." Hammon in your margin means multitudes. It's the multitudes of Gog. It's going to be a vast graveyard. "And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers," in other words, those that are probably Jews returning from other nations, as it were, to Jerusalem, "those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search." They'll still be looking. And verse 22, "So the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day and forward." Brethren, I would submit, who are these Jews that come out of the cities to bury the dead bodies for 7 months and to burn the weaponry, to spoil them that had spoiled them first? It says that this is all part of the process of convincing them of God's great glory in defeating his enemy. The body stench of rotting corpses is so fantastic, it stops the noses of those passing by. It's a witness, a gory witness. But we've had gory history. All we need to do is read the Bible to know what man has been through. There will be no question in anyone's mind at this time of the great glory of Jehovah when he defeats the enemy, including these Jews that come out of these cities to bury the dead. That'll be humiliation for them. I can't think of a more humbling experience. They have to clean the dead bodies up of their enemy. Those who did not trust in the Lord, they'll be reminded of it with every spadeful of dirt they shovel. The Lord delivered them. And that faithful Jews in Jerusalem, whose prayer were answered by God, to fight for them, for his great name's sake. When that prayer is answered and the Lord miraculously fights for them, they'll be exalted and it'll be remembered that they exercised faith and they played a part that the Lord was willing to reward in the deliverance of Israel. Several other verses were brought out on our outline. We really don't do them justice, but we'll try to touch on them briefly. In Ezekiel, we were asked what role the remnant of Israel would play. Excuse me. We were asked, when would Messiah be recognized? From Romans 11, let us just state what the friends know so well, that Israel has been blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then shall come the deliverer out of Zion, who will remove their sin and remove the blindness and establish a covenant with them. The blindness in part happened to Israel. The large majority were blinded to recognizing the Messiah at the first advent. Only a small part of the Jews accepted Jesus. So from that time, the blindness was on Israel. They would not recognize Jesus as Messiah while the Gentiles were coming in. Coming into what? responding to the call of the gospel age to come into the body of Christ, complete the 144,000, who is the Messiah, head and body, and that is the deliverer that comes out of Zion, the heavenly phase, to take away their uncleanness and to establish the new covenant. So, the point, Israel's blindness will not be removed until the 144,000 are complete and in glory. In Zechariah, the 12th chapter, Zechariah 12, verses well known here again to the brethren, it tells us in verse 9 that it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. We would suggest that the Lord fights for Israel, destroys Gog. Those who are of the house of David, who are meek and humble, of verse 8, will be the faithful Jews that have waited for their Messiah and trusted in the Lord and prayed unto him for deliverance. That prayer answered, they receive, as it were, the spirit of grace and supplication. They are so moved that they are in their heart is in a receptive condition to receive such startling news. But we believe that the ancient worthies are on the scene at that time. We believe the ancient worthies are there, and the ancient worthies inform these faithful Jews who their Messiah was that just fought for them as Jehovah's agent. And they'll learn it was Jesus whom their forefathers had crucified. And they will mourn. They will mourn. And from that time forward, after that trouble, the hearts of those Jews remaining will be so humble, they'll be so shamefaced, that they would be able to receive this message of who their Messiah was. And this mourning will continue, and it will be each individual, verses 11 to 14 tells us, each family apart, and the individuals of the family apart, the wives as well as the husbands, as well as the children, each individual will have to recognize that shame of the nation and yet be humbled to accept that Jesus indeed was their Messiah and that's their salvation. While we were here, in chapter 13, verse 1, brethren, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There will come, after the recognition of Messiah and the blood is applied, so that these Jews can then come under the new covenant arrangement, being sufficiently humbled and accepting of Messiah. The blood is applied, they come under that new covenant condition, and they can be cleansed by the water of truth. And it's for the house of David, those who were the humble, the first fruits of Israel in a sense, as being the Jews of faith, if I can be allowed to use that term, and then the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a second group. These are two groups mentioned here, brethren. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, who too need to cleanse at this fountain, who too receive of the Spirit of the Lord, and can then enter into the bonds of that new covenant. Lastly, we were asked further about the new covenant arrangement. In Ezekiel 16, verse 60 to 63, Ezekiel 16, 60 to 63. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger. And I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant, not by thy old law covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, the new law covenant. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. The Jew will have to be humbled and submissive in mind to receive the knowledge that Jesus was Messiah, to enter into the bond of the new covenant, to be taught and to be teachable, and to have the Spirit of the Lord upon them. But the Lord does say that the new covenant arrangement will be made with Israel first, and that their sisters, elder and younger, will be given to Israel under their new covenant. So Israel will be that leading nation in establishing the new covenant, but only when their heart is right. And we would suggest, though, that